in this week before the cross, before the resurrection, I wanted to pause with you on Thursday night and spend a little time thinking through what was happening earlier in the day as Jesus gathered his disciples around the Passover meal. Thursday afternoon, Thursday evening, which according to their calendar, their way of keeping time, would have been Friday. But as Jesus shared that special meal with his disciples, what was he wanting them to know? What was he wanting them to learn about the significance of the Passover? What it meant to Israel, and what his sacrifice would mean, not just to Israel, but to the world. If you have your Bibles, turn with me, please, to Mark chapter 14 and follow along as I read beginning at verse 17. Mark 14 and 17. When it was evening, Jesus came with the 12. As they were reclining at the table and eating, Jesus said, "Truly I say to you that one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." They began to be grieved and to say to him one by one, "Surely not I." And he said to them, "It is one of the 12, one who dips with me in the bowl. For the Son of Man is to go just as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born." While they were eating, he took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to them and said, "Take it, this is my body." And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, and they drank from it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will never drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for the gift of your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus. And as we will see tonight, thank you for his compassion, his mercy, his grace, his obedience. The simple truth that because you loved us, because Jesus died for us, because he rose again, proving that he is who he says he is, your Son, our Savior, we can have eternal life. We can have the forgiveness of sin, freedom from the power of sin. So, Father, as we look into your word tonight and think again of what must have been going through the minds of Jesus and his disciples as they shared this last meal together, take your word, your servant, and teach us, please. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The disciples, at Jesus' direction, had found the place, probably prearranged by Jesus earlier in the week, for them to meet and have this Passover meal. They would have been reclining around a round table, reclining on an elbow and eating with their left or right hand, depending upon which was dominant, and sharing that meal together. And as they were doing that, Jesus says something that must have shocked his disciples. He said, "Truly I say to you," this is the end of verse 18, "truly I say to you that one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me. One of you will betray me, one of the 12. One of you that I chose to be with me, one of you who has been with me over the last 3.5 years, day in, day out, heard almost all of what I have taught, one of you will betray me. And then Jesus says something that sort of loses significance in our day, but I think it's important to catch. He said, it even is one who dips with me in the bowl. Not only is it one of you, but it's one of you reclining here at the table, sharing this meal. Now, some of us will eat almost anything with anybody, especially if somebody else is paying the bill. But in Jesus' day, and even today in much of Hebrew culture, a meal, sharing a meal together, is a very intimate event. It's an opportunity to look face to face and talk face to face. And when you're sharing a common bowl, enjoying a good meal, things are said. And you can look right into the eye of the one you're speaking to, and you can not only hear what they say, but perhaps in their eyes, see what they mean. And Jesus is saying here, it's one of you who's right here at this table with me, one of you will betray me. And almost immediately, each of them says, surely not I. In another of the Gospels, the writer makes the point to say, Judas looked right at Jesus and said, surely not I. I wouldn't do that. Now, certainly he was under a certain amount of pressure. There were only 12 of them. The one who didn't speak would surely be identified very quickly. But he has the gall to look at Jesus and say, surely not I. Could it be that Judas didn't think Jesus knew? And then Jesus says something to all of them. He says in verse 21, for the Son of Man is to go just as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born. Now, first of all, he says, for the Son of Man is to go just as it is written of him. God had made a promise, first to Adam, to Noah, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to Moses, to Israel, through the prophets to Israel. And what's about to happen is not the result of Judas' betrayal, it is the result of God's love for you and me. It's the result of Jesus' obedience to the will of the Father and his love for you and me. But Jesus goes on to say, woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born. Now again, Jesus knows who it is. He knows Judas. He knows the unconverted heart of Judas. And he says, it would have been good for that man if he had not been born. You see, birth, conception, provides for us eternity. The question is, how will you answer the question of who is Jesus? You see, if he's the very Son of God, your Savior, then your eternity is marked with him. It is sure, it is certain. But if during that lifetime you reject him as Judas did, you too have eternity, but it will be an eternity separate from God, an eternity of pain and suffering. And so Jesus says, it really would have been better if he'd never been born. That judgment would not have been his. A harmony of this account between Jesus and Judas demonstrates Jesus' love for Judas. He gave him many opportunities to repent this night around this table. At any point, Judas could have said, Lord, forgive me. I made a terrible mistake. I have put something in motion here that I shouldn't have. I confess it to you. I repent of it. I will not participate in it. Jesus still would have been arrested. He still would have been crucified. He still would have rose again. But Judas would not have been identified as the betrayer. Jesus gave him every opportunity to make a different choice. And again, we learn in the other Gospels that this is where Judas leaves. He doesn't get to participate in this special portion of the Passover where Jesus takes the bread, where he takes the cup and gives it new, special significance. Now, if this had been a normal Easter season for us, probably last Sunday we would have had communion, but we couldn't. And so I want to this evening just point out what is involved in communion, why we do this. What was Jesus wanting us to learn? What was he teaching us as we gather around this table? The Apostle Paul, when he re-instructed the church at Corinth, he reminded them that one of the values of gathering around this table is to take the opportunity corporately as a church, but individually, to ask God to search our hearts, to uncover sin that perhaps we've excused, ignored, but that would keep us from truly appreciating the significance of these symbols and the sacrifice that they represent. It's been our tradition for a while now to sing. There's a chorus that invites God to search our hearts. Now I'm going to ask you to be patient. And the sooner you start singing, the less you have to hear of me. Search me, O God, and know my heart today. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, I pray. See if there be some hurtful way in me. Cleanse me from every sin and set me free. Now, some of you struggled following me with that, and I want you to know it wasn't your fault. I looked down at my notes, and as I was singing, I was reading the passage of Scripture from Psalm 139 that song comes from. So you probably had all the words right. The idea is still there. Search me, O God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it's good from time to time to as Scripture tells us, to invite you through your Holy Spirit to look into our hearts and into our lives, not our neighbors' lives, not our spouse, not our children, but ours, and ask, have we been overlooking something? Have we been ignoring something that you want us to know, that you want us to change, that you want us to confess and repent of? Oh, Father, if that's true, if there's something there, may we be honest before you and confess it, claim the forgiveness that your word promises to your children, and then repent, turn away from it, determine now that that's not going to be a part of our lives. We want to be faithful. We want to be obedient. We want to be good servants. Search our hearts. Reveal to us what you know about us, please. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And as they were eating, verse 22 says, he took some bread, and after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to them and said, take it, this is my body. Now, we believe Jesus was taking the bread, literally the bread, and giving it symbolic meaning for his disciples. Now, I know the church is not in total agreement about that, but that seems to be what's happening here. And he says, as you take this bread, as you break off your piece, or as you take a portion from the plate here, think of it in terms of my body given for you. And someone suggested, as we take that and as we eat that, it's a reminder that God, in his mercy and grace toward us, as a part of our salvation, gives us his Holy Spirit. God, in the person of his Holy Spirit, takes up residence within us. He becomes a part of who we are. He indwells us. He will fill us if we will let him. And then, verse 24 says, he took the cup and said, this is my blood, the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Now, that word covenant means this is the promise. Today we would sign a contract. In Jesus' day, whether it was an engagement to be married, a land purchase, any major decision between two individuals, it would be witnessed publicly, and then a cup would be shared. Word is bond, and as we share this cup, we are agreeing together, this is what we will do. And so Jesus said, I'm taking this cup and I want to give it new significance for you. I want you to think of this as my blood, blood of the covenant, a new arrangement that God is going to have with Israel, with mankind. For centuries, Israel and those who converted to Judaism sacrificed animals. Blood flowed by the gallon out of the temple, because the wages of sin is death. But Jesus is saying there's a new covenant, a new arrangement. The final Passover lamb is about to be sacrificed. And no longer will you go to the temple and offer your sacrifices. Instead, you will look to the cross. See first your Savior dying for your sins, but then moving from that cross to an empty tomb, because that Savior, your Savior, our Savior, lives. And that's the arrangement. No longer will we be making sacrifices over and over again. We need to recognize the one true final sacrifice that God made for us in the gift of his Son. And he says, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many." Scripture tells us over and over again in a variety of ways that Jesus died for all. It was sufficient for all. But the hard truth is that not all will believe. So while Jesus paid the penalty for all, not all will take advantage of that payment. And then Jesus says something rather interesting. He finishes our passage here by saying, "Truly I say to you, I will never again drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." What did he mean by that? This cup of sacrifice? Next time when he comes again and Israel recognizes him as Lord and Savior? Yes, I think that's true. But a little bit of history maybe helps us to understand this. In the Passover meal, traditionally there had come four cups. Now, this is not a part of God's instruction to Israel in the book of Exodus, but that had been added to add significance to this very special meal. The first cup, as it would be shared with the family around the Passover table, the first cup reminds them that God had promised to bring them out of Egypt. Then later in the meal, a second cup is passed, a reminder that God would rid you of bondage. And then the third cup, this cup, he promises to Israel, "I will redeem you." One day, a final sacrifice will be offered. Isaiah described that sacrifice, the sacrifice of Jesus, the final sacrifice for all sin. But then there was a fourth cup. And the fourth cup reminds them that God would take you for my people, and I will be your God. The fourth cup reminded the family gathered around the Passover table that one day they would all be together as the children of God with their Savior. That hasn't happened yet. And that won't happen until Jesus returns and Israel recognizes him as her Savior. Then, not only Israel, but the believing world at that time will share in this fourth cup. So while the bread and the cup remind us as his church of the sacrifice that was necessary for our sins, we can also be reminded through this statement of Jesus, "I will never again drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God," a reminder that not only did Jesus come, die, and through his resurrection prove that he is our Savior and Lord, but that he will return again one day. Just as certain as everything else that has happened is this promise: Jesus is coming again. Now again, if you will bear with me, when we have communion at church together corporately, we finish by singing a hymn of fellowship. Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love, the fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for loving us. And Jesus, thank you for coming and taking upon yourself, your sinless self, the sins of the whole world. And through your sacrifice, pay the penalty for our sins, for all our sins. And through the resurrection, prove that you live and we will too. That you are our Redeemer because you live. As we continue through this week, as we look forward to Sunday, as we enter that empty tomb, what a joy. Jesus lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.